So we've got, again, Romans 9, 10, 11. We've got, as a reminder, I know you probably get tired of me here saying this, but that's for Israel. Paul turns to his brethren. He turns to those who are Israelis, the Israelites, to talk about the nation of Israel. And so that's what we're seeing happening in this series of three chapters in Romans, at Romans 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, you recall, takes a look at Israel's past. And so Israel, in the past, they have turned away from God and turned away from God and continued to turn away from God. And so that's what Paul is saying, is that when you turn away from God, God turns away from you. And there's that whole idea that Israel had God turn away from them a number of times, and Paul is saying, well, he's turned away from you again because you've turned away from him. And that's the whole idea of when he declares them not my people. And so this Hosea, if you read the whole chapter of Hosea, or the whole book of Hosea, you'll see that it's a picture of God and Israel and their relationship. And so that is what's in view there. It's worth reading through there just to see that. And that's what chapter 9 is about. God is declaring Israel, in this time, not my people. And that if there's a key verse to be had, it probably in chapter 9 would be verse 21. Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use or dishonorable use even? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, as we went through this, we talked about this, how the potter can use one vessel for his glory. That was Israel. Israel was that pot that God had created that he was using for his glory. And then he says, well, he can choose to do anything he wants, and he can choose another vessel. It's not about salvation. A lot of people read salvation into these verses, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with how God is using a certain group of people or even a person for his glory. That's what this is about. And instead of using Israel now as a glorified pot, he's taken that pot off the stand, put it in the closet, and now the Gentiles are in that position, and specifically the church, the body of Christ, that is in that glorified position. God is working through the church, the body of Christ, to accomplish his will. And that's what we're seeing here, is that Paul is saying, Israel, you were once in that place, which is why he starts out in verse 4, they're Israelites, they belong to the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, and they had the fathers, they had Christ come through. He names all these things that Israel was host to, and Israel was given all these things because they were going to be a light to the whole world. And so Israel was going to be that, it was that pot that was glorified in God's eyes and used so for his glory to reach the whole world for him. And Paul is saying in chapter 9, no, not anymore. Now you're not my people. You know, a number of times, what does God call Israel? My people, right? And so when he says he's declaring not my people, what does that say? That means he's put Israel on the back burner. That he's going to, now he's not using Israel in that particular manner. So that's what we were seeing in chapter 9. Chapter 10, we're seeing Israel today. And Paul is talking to Israel in terms of the church, the body of Christ. And he's talking to them in terms of, well, here's where you were, but now here's where you are. And this whole idea that now... And he goes back a little bit in verse 2, I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. In other words, they approach God in their own manner, but they didn't do it in the knowledge of God. And so they put God aside. They tried to come to God in their own way by obeying the law with self-righteousness. And then Paul is saying, that's not what we're preaching, that's not what we were preaching, and that's not what we are preaching today. So that whole idea is what he talks about, now Paul talks about, in verse 8, what does it say? The word of God is near in your mouth and in your heart. And it was in the dispensation of the under law. And that word was near also in this dispensation. It's right there in front of them. And Paul is putting it in front of them, saying that is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Well, what word of faith is Paul preaching? The gospel of the grace of God. And so now he's presenting to them the gospel of the grace of God, as we explained in verse 9 and 10, that this is Paul's gospel, although many people don't see that in these chapters, in these verses, and they try to make this Israel's salvation under the law, because they take the word confess and don't understand, or they misapply the word confess and try to say that the word confess is what Israel had to do. Well, Paul is using it in terms here of confessing with your mouth. It's not a literal confessing with your mouth, because you don't believe in your heart. You believe in your being, you know. So it's not, he's talking spiritually, confessing with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth, you've already believed it in your heart, right? And so the confess and believe are all tied together. I believe here that this confessing with your mouth is the idea of agreeing with God. Confess is saying the same thing. In other words, you're agreeing. And so that agreement is what is in mind here. And so by agreeing who God is, that's what you're agreeing with. You're saying, I agree with God who Jesus Christ is. That's what this verse is saying to me. A lot of people don't see it that way, so you'll have to study it on your own and make up your own mind. But this is, but that only fits in with what Paul said in verse 8, that the word of faith which we are preaching. Otherwise, you're going to have to say that Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if you're Acts 28, you'd say that at this point. And he wouldn't be preaching this till he got to the end of Acts, and after that, then they would say he's preaching a different gospel. So that's where Paul... they would say Paul was preaching two different gospels. And they could use that if they thought that this confess with your mouth is about Israel. But he's not. And so the confess with your mouth, that's what he's preaching. He's preaching that word of faith. That's the faith that has to be preached in order for us to be saved in this dispensation, in this age of grace. And so those are some of the key verses for Romans 10, telling Israel... And you recall that these people who are in the church at Rome aren't just Gentiles that he's talking to. He's talking to a group of Jews and Gentiles. So there's a lot of these Jews were scattered, if you recall, at the persecution. When Paul was preaching, or when Paul was doing his work before he was saved, he was out to support what he thought was Judaism and support what God he thought God wanted him to do in support of Judaism, instead of supporting the true thing and supporting Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah. And so he just he didn't understand that. He had zeal, he didn't have knowledge, which is what he accuses Israel of having. He went out and tried to stamp out anything to do with Jesus Christ, and at that point when he was doing that, there was a great scattering. People would leave Jerusalem and pretty much left the disciples there, and the believers in Jerusalem left because the persecution was so intense. Well, a lot of these people scattered all over to the upper regions of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, Greece, and Rome. And so when he's writing to these people, he runs into believers, but kingdom believers. So there are kingdom believers. I firmly, there has to be kingdom believers in this church, because that's why he's addressing these Jewish people. And he's turned to Israel to talk to them. They're wondering, well, what's going on? Why the change? They don't understand these dispensational changes that are going on. And so Paul has to take time to talk about the changes that are going on in God's plan. How that they thought the kingdom was going to be set up. They were probably maybe waiting for a tribulation. These things, you know, now we're 10, 15 years further down the road and nothing's happened. And wouldn't you be questioning, well, what are you doing, God? Why haven't these things happened? What happened? Is God just put us aside and where he's not dealing with us anymore? That's what Paul's addressing in this. And reassuring or assuring them in chapter 11 that you have a hope. That hope is still there. You don't have to worry about it. Those things that God promised are going to happen, and there's no problem in you believing. As a kingdom believer, you have to grab a hold of that, and it's going to happen. You just have to trust that God will cause it to happen. And this is why he's got to explain why God has delayed what he's doing. There'd be no reason for Paul to write chapters 9, 10, and 11 if there was no dispensational change. There'd be no reason for Peter to say what he did in 2 Peter 3. Just to go over there, 2 Peter 3, we see Peter having to also talk to this group of kingdom believers. And he's talking to them because, and encouraging them, just like Paul was doing, because God's plans seem to have changed and they don't understand these changes. How are these things going on? In verse 8, but don't let this one fact escape your notice, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years is like a day. Now, people take that very literally. It's not a literal statement. It's that God has, there's no time with God. God isn't tied in how we are tied in with time. To God, time, he supersedes time. He's over time. And you don't have to think in terms of how we think in terms of time. God doesn't think in terms of time. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. Now, they would have probably understood Daniel. They've read what Daniel says and the timeline for that, the 490 years that were given to Israel and their timeline and as far as the prophecy. And those things have obviously stopped because they're not following, the events aren't following the timeline. Peter is trying to explain a little bit about that. He says, well, don't worry, guys. He's talking now to the kingdom believers. Just like Paul was talking to the kingdom believers, Peter is saying, well, the Lord isn't slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Well, that explains, for one thing, why God delayed it. If God had followed through with the way Israel thought it was going to follow through, with Daniel's timeline, the tribulation would have come. God's wrath would have been poured out on the world. Peter is understanding that instead of God's wrath, we saw God's grace. We saw that God had put aside that Israel's timeline, put that on hold, and now the dispensation of grace has come into play here, and God did it, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So that's why God did it. He's allowing mankind more and more time to come to him. And for those people to understand that Christ is the only way. So there's a change in dispensation. There was supposed to be the tribulation and then the kingdom set up. But because of God's mercy and grace, he brought in the dispensation of grace. And this is what we're living in now, the church age. The church, the body of Christ, was formed under Paul. That's what we're living under now. And Peter, of course, Peter says, boy, you know, these things that Paul preaches are pretty hard to understand. Why were they hard to understand for Paul, for Peter? Because Paul's information is brand new. And Peter, who had been under the Lord's teaching, under Jesus Christ's teaching for 3 years or so, that teaching that he learned, all of a sudden, doesn't seem to apply. It's something else, and that's why Paul's writings are so difficult for him to understand. And that understanding of God's new way of doing things is just completely outside of what he had learned from Jesus Christ. And he's struggling with trying to understand it and trying to figure out exactly what God is doing. And that's why, in that context, he's writing these things. He understands that, no, it's not God who's slow. It's not his fault that these things aren't happening. It's that he changed, he's allowing more time for men to come to him because he brought in this dispensation of grace that Paul is the apostle of. He's the one that is the keeper of that dispensation of grace. God has given him the information for that mystery that was revealed. And so that's what's going on here. And all of chapter 11, or most of chapter 11, is concentrating on Israel and on why these things are changing. Not so much why, but that you have your plans coming. The things that you thought were going to happen are going to happen. Now, nobody thought at that point in time that there'd be 2,000-year gap in Israel's plan, that God would have turned his back on Israel for 2,000 years. That never happened. Israel had been in existence for the 1,500 years. Last week we took a look at some numbers where God turned his back on Israel and declared them not my people. In Judges, there were times where he declared them not my people. They were only for a few years. Now we're in a 2,000-year not my people time. God is not dealing with Israel. People think that Israel is still God's chosen people. Not if you understand what Acts 9 was talking about. They're not that special vessel anymore. So you can't say that they're God's chosen people today, because they're in a not my people status. And being a not my people status means that God isn't dealing with them in terms of prophecy, which he had been doing. So all those promises and all those things that God said to Israel are basically put on hold. They're not something that we can take a look at. God is dealing in a completely different way. He's not dealing with Israel anymore. He's not dealing with Israel as the chosen people. He's dealing with the church, the body of Christ in this age. And that's what we have to understand, that these changes, when God brought the church, the body of Christ in, that all of a sudden now God isn't dealing with Israel and all the promises that they have. They're not the chosen people. They don't have a... that's one reason that you can say that when they're in the land today, it's not in fulfillment of Scripture. It's not about prophecy that's being fulfilled. It's actually about preservation. And so God is preserving Israel, but he's not operating in their prophetic timeline. He will do that later. And as Peter says here, don't worry, God's not slow about his promises. How can you say he's not slow if he's been waiting for 2,000 years? Well, because God's timeline, he's right on schedule. There's no slowness with God. He's perfectly on schedule.
Could you speak to that about preservation again?
Yes, because God had to preserve his people. If Israel has a future, then he's going to have to preserve Israel. And if he didn't take steps to preserve Israel, what would have happened? What happened during World War II? You know, Satan used Hitler to try to stamp out the Jews. You go back time after time in history where Satan is attacking the nation of Israel, trying to get rid of Israelites so that there would be no nation. Satan is trying to disrupt God's plan. And Satan knows that if I get rid of Israel, then God's plans will never be able to take place.
So he brought him back to Israel. What was accomplished with that?
That preserves Israel as a nation. So there's at this point here, God is preserving Israel. He had Israel as a nation. I believe it's all about preservation. But if you read Scripture and try to read into it that prophecy is being fulfilled, that's the important part. There's no prophecy being fulfilled concerning Israel today, because they're in a not my people status. And so you can't say that there is fulfillment of prophecy. But you can see definitely how God's hand is protecting Israel, the people of Israel, and forming this nation. You go back to the 1963 war. Was that 63? Yeah. And so where Israel, they should have been trounced on. And so Israel should have been destroyed pretty much at that point. But God, you could see God working in those things, and how God has protected Israel in spite of being surrounded. How can this tiny little country exist around enemies? It's impossible unless God had intervened. And so I believe God definitely intervenes, but it's not about prophecy. In a sense, it's about prophecy, future prophecy, Because if there were no nation, could God fulfill His promises? No. That's why God's preserving the nation, so that He can fulfill the promises given to Israel in the future. Does that answer your question?
Okay.
Go home and chew on it, I guess.
Wipe them out before they were a nation with Aaron. Egypt.
With the Pharaoh.
The Pharaoh, yeah.
All through, there's a string. When God had given, as soon as God gave Abraham that promise, Satan was at work trying to destroy those promises. And so even back then, we can see a string of God trying to destroy anything that God promised to mess up His plan.
And there were times when it looked like they had succeeded to outside eyes. It looked like
yes.
Israel was gone. So it's possible that could happen again.
Very possibly. It's going to appear that they're going to lose, I'm sure. Or that there is no more Israel. But God is going to protect Israel even through the tribulation period. And the interesting thing is, Satan is going to raise up his man in the tribulation, which is the Assyrian. The Bible calls it the Assyrian, the Antichrist. But yet Isaiah says that God is using the Assyrian to accomplish His will. So who's really in charge? Well, ultimately it's God. And God is going to use Satan's activity to actually accomplish His will. The same way that when He was on the cross, how did He fulfill prophecy? He used evil men. And those evil men that put Him on the cross to kill Him actually was accomplishing God's will. And so God is kind of sticking it to them in a sense, and it doesn't matter what they do, God's will, God's purpose, God's prophecy is all going to be fulfilled in spite of what men are trying to do. So this future hope of Israel, that's what Paul is concentrating on in Romans 11. And so the key verse in Romans 11 is verses 1 and 2. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, the descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not rejected His people, and He foreknew. And so Paul comes right out and says, no, He's not rejected them. They're not rejected at all. It appears that God is, you know, a lot of people think today that God rejected Israel when they nailed Christ, their Messiah, to the cross. And killed him. That's what most people think, or many people think, that God turned away from Israel. Israel has no future, so therefore God is going to bring His promises through what group? The church. And that's where we get these covenant theologians that have come up with these other ideas, because they don't understand what's going on. And so this whole idea that we have this their understanding of Scripture comes about because they don't understand dispensations. They've thrown dispensations out the window. And so they don't rightly divide Scripture at all. They take it as one big mass, and therefore they have a poor understanding of how God is dealing with the how the church, the body of Christ, fits in. They try to fit the church into Israel's program because they have already assumed that those are the people of God. Israel was a people of God. Now the church is a people of God. Therefore, since we're a people of God, that's the same thread that goes through, and they take everything that was given to Israel and give it to the church, but they give it to them in spiritual ways because they know that it can't happen in a physical manner. It's kind of screwy in how they can bring all these things in and say that God is now fulfilling things spiritually, what were promised physically for Israel. That's a whole other topic. We could do a whole series on covenant theology.
Sure. What is your understanding? When did God reject Israel? When did God cross?
It seems to be, first of all, they rejected, remember the Father, when they rejected John the Baptist. The Father sent John the Baptist, John 1, 6 I think it is. And he came from God, and they just watched him being killed. Then Jesus Christ came, they rejected the Son. And so at that point, Israel still was not, God did not turn away from Israel at that point. because Christ on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And because they did it in ignorance, I still have a trouble wrapping my mind around this idea that they ignorantly put him on the cross. But I have to go with Scripture on this, and it says they seem to have done this in ignorance. Therefore, they were forgiven. Israel's third chance, the Holy Spirit ministry through Stephen. As Stephen is speaking, he's speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They reject that. And Christ already had told them, blasphemy against the Son of Man doesn't lead to death. It's, you know, that's not doing it. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that's the problem. And so when they stoned Stephen, that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They had no more chances. Three strikes and they're out. And so that's the, I believe, that defining moment in Israel's history when they said, we don't want the Father, we don't want the Son, now we don't want the Holy Spirit. And then that's when God turned and raised up Paul. Why did he raise up Paul? Is Paul doing something the disciples couldn't do? Now, people who don't understand that there's a whole new thing going on here, you have to ask them, well, why couldn't the disciples step in and reach the world? Weren't they told to go from Jerusalem to Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, into Samaria, the northern tribe area, and then the uttermost parts of the world? He told that to the disciples in Acts 1. And that's what their marching orders were to be. Why didn't the disciples do that? Why did God have to raise Paul up in order to go out into the world? Well, Peter was told, God now came to Peter and said, no, now you can.
But that was after Paul was raised up.
It was, but people don't understand that, do they? They don't understand that he could now go to the Gentiles, that they were declared clean, because things were changing. And the Mosaic law had to change if God told Peter it's okay to eat from these unclean things. So yes, there was a dispensational change, but people who try to ram these all together into one big mass, they say that yes, the Great Commission was being fulfilled through Paul, even though the disciples, they weren't reaching out to Gentiles even as late as Acts 11, I think it was. And so we have the disciples being accused of being bigots because they didn't reach out to Gentiles, when really they were just following what God told them. They don't understand how these changes were coming in, that Paul was raised up because Israel's program is put on the back burner. The disciples aren't needed anymore in this dispensation. Mary.
Well, yes, Peter was only told once to go. And none of the rest of the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem, ever went. They were never told to go.
There was just that one time, wasn't it?
Yeah. He didn't go out evangelize in Gentiles. He just explained it later.
Some will take a look at that Ethiopian eunuch and say, oh, there's the first Gentile reached. But you have to understand, he wasn't just a Gentile. He was a proselyte. He had become Jewish, which means he would have been a circumcised person to be a proselyte. And to be in that capacity, then, he really was Jewish. But Peter was going to someone who was uncircumcised. And that was the problem, is that he was an unclean Gentile that God said, no, now you can go there. You don't have to separate yourself from these uncircumcised Gentiles. So there was a whole new thing going on here that Peter was trying to learn, but it only came after Paul was raised up as an apostle. And so Paul had to come in on the scene, and now God had to train these disciples that there's a whole change coming. And this change is going to blow your mind. So it's that's what was happening there. These disciples were going crazy, probably trying to figure out what's going on. And it had to cause a lot of consternation, I would think, within the church as these things are happening. Because that's why they, you know, when When Peter went to Cornelius, the church called him right back and said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And he had to explain it was God who brought me there before they accepted it. And then he explained that the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't come on them, they would see that as something that it wasn't sanctioned by God. But because the Holy Spirit fell on the believing Gentiles in the same manner that it happened to them, they couldn't argue with it. It was God working a work. And so they had to accept that this was God. When it's them, that it's the Holy Spirit who's pointing these things out to them. It's the Holy Spirit leading them to understand that what Paul is preaching and teaching is correct. And so that's one indication of how the Holy Spirit was working in them understanding what Paul is preaching. And so that had to be done by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit was very important in their understanding. That's why when you go to Ephesians 3, this is, again, this is very often misunderstood and misinterpreted, to say that, you know, if you say that Paul was the only one to be revealed the mystery, often they'll come to this verse here, these verses in chapter 3. It says, in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me." They wouldn't claim that he was the only one given this stewardship, even though being a steward means he's the one hanging on to this information. He's the one that is in charge of it. But still, they would say, yes, he was a steward along with all the disciples and apostles. "Of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery," and they would read this, "him along with others, as I wrote before in brief, by referring this to you when you read, that you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ," and verse 5, "which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." That's where they hang their hat on and say that, see, Paul wasn't the first one, that there were these holy apostles and prophets who were given this information in the Spirit, and they understood, just like Paul. They had been, the mystery had been revealed to them, and the mystery was revealed to Paul. Now, those who believe that the church started in Acts 2, wouldn't they have to think that the mystery doctrine was given to someone other than Paul? That's why they have to understand this verse, that there were others before Paul who was given the mystery doctrine, the gospel of grace. And this here shows their lack of understanding of what's going on. Paul was revealed by whom? Jesus Christ personally. How did God reveal these things to the apostles and prophets? Through the Holy Spirit. Don't we have examples in the Bible? Yes, we do. Cornelius. The Holy Spirit fell on these believers, showing the church that it was God's work now among the Gentiles. This was how God revealed to the church and these believers and the holy apostles and prophets how God was doing His work. They understood what Paul was saying. While they didn't understand it, they were trying to. Read Peter. Peter says, Paul has told me about this. I'm struggling and trying to understand it. But it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to them what Paul was saying was true. And so the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and those that believed in his household, well, how was the Holy Spirit telling them that this is of God? That's exactly how. That God is now doing a work among Gentiles. How would the ministry of Paul, how would they know that what he's preaching and teaching is true? The Holy Spirit led them to understand that. That's all this verse is saying. It's not saying that he revealed to them the mystery, but it's saying that he revealed to them that Paul's teaching was correct. And so they have to, though, understand it, that it's the same. That another error in Acts 2, there's a lot of things in the Acts 2-ites that we're closest to, but yet they're very far from us. is that this whole idea of the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit. They were baptized, the Spirit was poured out on them. They were baptized in the Spirit, basically, were baptized into Christ. They see that as the same thing. We'll talk about that actually a little bit later. So this whole idea here of Paul's apostleship and his unique ministry with the Gentiles, all these things are wrapped up in the into Romans 9, 10, and 11. And now, as he's talking to these people in Romans 11, to the Jewish believers, the kingdom believers, the ones who were saved before Paul was raised up, they were saved under the ministry, believing that Jesus Christ was Messiah. He has to tell them that, no, don't worry, God's not done with, and he calls it his people. That he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about that God now has a work among Israel coming up in the future, and that work will be God's work as recorded in the Old Testament. Now, this whole idea here of God using Israel goes back to chapter 9, and he calls them a people of promise. So it's not the whole nation of Israel that he's really talking to, but he's talking to the people of promise. Romans 9:8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. This is all of Israel by nationality compared to those who are believers. They are the children of the promise because they are the true Israel. They are the ones that have believed. Paul is specifically talking in chapter 11 to those who have believed. And so that whole idea here is that Israel has believed, and they're the ones who are that Paul is addressing, saying, don't worry, you have a future. In other words, he's now making a distinction that you people, I know you have a different future. You have a different hope. So what's Israel's hope? Israel's hope is a earthly existence in the kingdom. We have a completely different hope, don't we? Our hope is in the heavenlies. So we have that heavenly hope. Our conversations in heaven, I think Philippians 3:2 or 2:3 says that. So we have a completely different hope than Israel has. And Paul is saying, don't worry. That hope that you are hanging your hat on is going to happen. It's going to happen because God isn't done with you as a nation. However, he's not dealing with you as a nation specifically right now. So he goes on here, and he's trying to give them as the encouraging words, saying, don't worry, guys, it's going to happen. But it'll happen in God's timing, not your timing. And that's what's important, is don't people always kind of peg God into a box and say he's got to do things in a certain way at a certain time, because they misunderstand how God works. God never seems to be in a hurry to do anything, does he? God is always in his time, which isn't usually our time. We usually need to wait patiently for him to work. And a lot of times while we're waiting patiently, what do? We should be into his word, understanding God in deeper ways so that we understand how he's working and dealing. I'm sure we're all patient when we're waiting for God to deal and work, aren't we? Right, Janelle? Yeah, we have schedules. We have things we want to get done.
We don't have the time to wait like.
Yeah, and God doesn't have the same clock that we have.
No, he doesn't.
I don't think he has a wristwatch or a phone with the time on it or anything. He seems to deal in his own time, and that's basically what Paul is trying to tell these Gentiles. God isn't done with you, but don't put him in a box and say that he's going to do something at a certain time, even though we know that his timeline for Israel, we know very specifically what's going to happen to Israel. And Israel knew that there was a certain timeline that was going to be followed. They knew in Acts 2 that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they could point to back to Joel. They could see that this is the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. And all these things were leading up into the tribulation and the kingdom, and that should have been within 7 years after we see the at Pentecost on Acts 2. It should have happened. And now they're wondering, well, it didn't happen. Why not? And that's why Paul and Peter are trying to encourage and tell these people, it says, don't worry, guys, it's going to happen. Things are going to work out the way God said they're going to work out, just not in your timing. It's going to happen in His timing.
And Israel couldn't know any of this,
even
could we, without Paul.
It's a complete mystery. Have you ever thought what it would be like if you took Paul out of here?
Oh, yeah, he's like just how it is in Christendom today.
Yeah. Pretty much. That's the only books they go to. They read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we've been in churches where they're stuck in Matthew. As they're running over to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and 1st, 2nd Peter and James, they might pull out some verses in Paul to prove their point. But they don't understand the complete unique ministry that Paul has. And once you understand that unique ministry, then everything else seems to fit really well together.
Do your best to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
And then somebody better talk to Jim or Phil. We're coming back with Jesus.
That's a very, very common understanding. Yes.
I listen to it too, and we have different. I like to listen to it. Claudia doesn't like to listen.
Drive you crazy, huh?
That's
why you
hear. How else are you going to know you're off record?
Well, what did you say? You did your Hillary Clinton. She's talking about all the future thing. What difference does it make to be here?
Yeah, she was talking about all these
prophecies coming.
Well, she's talking about the formation of the one world government and so on. For the last 100 years, we're trying to get it done. I was trying to figure out, I guess, what her point was. So what?
Yeah, so what?
What do you do about it?
Yeah. Well, that's the order of things, and that is the ultimate use of Syrian to do God's work.
Mm-hmm. And that will happen.
Isn't that going to happen?
It's going to happen, absolutely.
And so you're not going to prevent it, but the horror stories, like we're going to go from 7 billion people down to 500 million. Well, that's a heck of a lot of extermination. I mean,
yeah.
Hitler, yes, and then he had nothing on him.
Mm-hmm.
And, how are you going to accomplish that?
Oh, she was so off the wall today. Unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. And that comes because she's combining two different dispensations together. Combining Israel with the Church of Body of Christ. She holds Israel as still being God's chosen people. And so they take elements of that, and they also then apply some of those elements to Israel, to the United States. And they say, well, America really isn't in prophecy, but, you know, we still need to take these things and use what Israel should have understood about honoring God. And if we just honor God, then He'll honor us as a nation. And it goes on and on.
She hears
heebie-jeebies
out of everyone. She wraps it up, but we have a great hope. Just give your life to Jesus Christ. If that was her gospel,
send the money.
So give your life to Jesus Christ if you're not sure where you're going to be.
Give a little bit of money while you're.
Yeah.
Yes, it can be very frustrating listening to Jan Raquel, because it's that mixture of doctrines that really can drive you crazy. And now that explains why Peter is crazy. It explains a lot, doesn't it?
Yeah.
No, we probably better not. Paul is addressing in chapter 11 the little flock of believers. This is that little flock that was formed before Paul was raised up. The flock that was coming together, the one that Jesus Christ was calling, the one that the disciples were out calling out of Israel, they were the ones that were being brought together, the ones that were going to go into the tribulation and be protected by the Lord and get them through to the end. That's that little flock of believers that is in view here. Well, they were scattered at the persecution of Paul. The scattered little flock now settles in with some of the churches, the body churches. Remember that Paul was preaching and teaching for 10 years before he went on his, what they call, the first missionary journey. And so there's a lot of churches that were formed with his ministry. A lot of people, there's a lot of movement going on here, and there's, you know, a lot of years that happened that we kind of lose track of. And so a lot of these believers, they had set up churches in the area, including Rome. That's why Paul's writing to the Romans, because there were believers there. And of course, they really weren't that far apart. The body believers, the grace believers, and the kingdom believers, the little flock of believers, they all believed in Jesus Christ, didn't they? And they were worshiping together, encouraging each other. But there was still confusion about these changes, because the kingdom believers, what did they hear? They heard about what Peter was preaching in Acts 2, Acts 3. They heard about that they're going to be ruling in a kingdom, that there's good, all these things, but it didn't happen. And so the body believers are there too. They're probably confused too, but they understand that they're worshiping Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to help them understand this. Same with Peter. Peter's writing the same thing probably around 10 years after Paul was raised up, 10 to 15 years. All these things they're questioning what's going on. So these believers were worshiping together. That's something that we wouldn't understand today because there's no kingdom believers now. The kingdom believers stayed kingdom believers. They have a future in the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. There's no change. They didn't jump over into the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ people have their own hope, all right? But they're worshiping together. They are trying to understand what's going on, and you have to recall that if they only have the Old Testament scripture in written form, how are they going to understand what's going on? Well, Paul is teaching them things outside of the Old Testament, but yet they understood, especially the kingdom believers who were Jewish, understood the Old Testament and the promises given to them. Could you see why there'd be confusion in the church? You know, it's very, I can see that very easily. Paul is writing now to help alleviate this confusion and to give them the hope that God isn't done with you guys, but there's still a whole new thing going on here. And so if you're going to live today, here's how you have to live. That's basically what Romans is about.
Well, there's still a group of Jews right now who believe the kingdom gospel. It doesn't mean they're being saved right now, but they still believe it. You know, the city Jews, you know, that they believe in, you know, the law and the kingdom gospel.
Well, at this point, of course, the gospel is what Paul preached. It's not about the kingdom.
Not being saved, Jerry. I'm saying there are a group of Jews right now who are believing the same thing as the kingdom.
Yes.
Believers believe back, you know, back during Christ's time.
Absolutely. They're waiting for the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, and set up his kingdom and save them from their enemies. And so that's absolutely right. And so even today, they understand that. And they go back to Jeremiah, they go back to Isaiah, and they go take a look at those things and say, look, we have promises. And so then they're going to accept the Antichrist in general as the Christ, because they're going to set up the temple, they're going to set up the temple service, they're going to reinstitute a lot of these things, and they're going to say, wow, this is it. There's going to be a peace treaty signed. That's exactly what they're looking for when Christ comes on this earth. And in past weeks, well, actually past years, I've brought information about the Jews today, what they're waiting for. And it lines up exactly with Scripture, but it lines up with what was preached about the gospel of the kingdom. They believe all that. They believe the Messiah is coming. They believe in the kingdom. They believe in all these things that are going to happen, but they're looking for the wrong Messiah right now. You know, the Messiah came. They don't really understand that he already came, and that this is going to be his second coming. But they are looking for that kingdom, and so are many Christians. So unfortunately, they don't understand. We're not waiting for that millennial kingdom to come on this earth and being set up. We're waiting for us to be translated into heaven. We're waiting for that heavenly hope. We have a heavenly hope, not an earthly hope. Israel has that earthly hope. And so there's a completely different focus for Israel and the kingdom believers than for the church, the body of Christ. And between the church and the kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, and the kingdom believers, well, we're going to cover all of creation. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. Well, we're going to cover the heavens, and they're going to cover the earth. And so that is how God has separated out the two groups, and will cover all that in eternity. So Paul is going on here. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. You sense any desperation in there? Any depression? You have to understand that when Elijah was praying this and saying this woe is me kind of thing, this was 40 days earlier. He had seen God. Remember the altars that they set up? It was drought. They set up the altars and put 12 barrels of water, which was pretty precious, on the altar along with the sacrifice. And God brought fire from heaven, shot it down. This was against the Baal worshippers. And he was showing that his God was strong. He was mocking them. The one I like is that, what is your God on the toilet? You know, he's basically kind of saying that, mocking their God, and then his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes in and everything goes. 40 days later, this is what he's woe is me. I've got no hope. I'm the only one in Israel that God has saved. And well, don't you sometimes feel like that? Because it seems that we're such a very small remnant, and the church day by day is leaving good teaching and leaving it in mass, and they're following after feelings. And a lot of times they're following after the wrong thing. They're following after riches, the Word of Faith movement, all these things that people are drawn away to. They're drawn away from the true God, from true teaching. And that is happening, it seems, at an accelerated rate, which really ties in one reason I think we are standing in the last days of this dispensation, that God is, I think, told Paul that, boy, the people are going to turn away from God, that those things are, we're going to see that happen more and more. Unfortunately, this, you know, a lot of people talk about revival. There's really no such thing in Scripture. It's a man-made thing that, you know, pray for revival. Don't pray for revival. Might as well pray for riches. You know, it's something that God doesn't work in that way.
Well, revival really was with the nation of Israel, though, right? I mean, they could pray for that kind of...
They would pray for... That was really revolving around Israel. And revive means you're brought back to life again. And it's, so we have life. There's nothing to revive. The church itself is, those who are in Christ are revived. We're revived. No. Yeah. And so it's a word that, again, is taken out of context and used in the wrong way. As people do all the time. So, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. He's saying this in the context of Queen Jezebel chasing him down and wanting to kill him. So he's on the run. And this is where he goes. He's hearing the voice of God. Again, another passage where is taken so out of context. Listen to that still, small voice of God. Have you heard that? That baloney? they misinterpret what's being said there. And that's where people say, I need to just get away and meditate and wait for God to tell me what he wants to say. That is absolutely Satan's tool, how people interpret that. Waiting for that still small voice. Where do you hear God's voice? I come to the Garden of Alone. Have you ever, talking about that song, have you ever gone through the words and really listened to them? Then the voice I hear falling on my ear, you're listening for God's voice in the garden. Where do you listen to God's voice? It's in Scripture. It's in my iPad. It's the God is speaking to us in His Word. That's how He communicates. He doesn't, you don't wait for Him to come to you and speak in your mind, because your mind is going to say what you want to hear. That's the same thing. You sit down with your notepad and write down what Jesus tells you. Well, that's...
When you close the notepad.
Yeah, don't do this.
Throw your pencil away.
So, we're going to have to pick this up next week. Yes, Mary, go ahead.
Christians today believe that God is speaking through the hurricanes. They believe God is speaking through the fires. They believe... And as I said to a Christian last night, that's not the way God talks to us. God is talking to us in grace and not pouring out His wrath.
The problem is trying to interpret these signs that God is sending us. And it's how they interpret, you know, that, okay, so a hurricane, and after hurricane hits the United States. Well, what is God trying to tell us? Now, when famine came to Israel, did they know what God was telling them? Yes, and why did they know it? Because God warned them, I'm going to send you famine if you do this. I'm going to send you people to capture you and take you out of Jerusalem if you continue to do this. God was very specific as far as what was going to happen. What did He tell America when a hurricane hits us? Oh, He didn't tell us anything, did He? It's the natural forces that He set in motion already. Things happen. And people don't want to hear that, but for some reason, it's those things that just happen to happen. The problem is trying to interpret what God is saying, and there's God isn't saying. That's the problem. So we need to take a break.